We've been walking through this book of John here on Sundays. We've covered a lot of ground. I reviewed a good bit of it last Sunday, so I'm not going to belabor you with that again this Sunday. But I will say last week we covered that Samaritan woman at the well, beginning of, we started in verse number 1 to chapter number 4. The bad Samaritan, if you will. I preached on the old-time religion is good enough for a Samaritan. Just the same is good enough for Nicodemus, good enough for her too. The same belief and the same God for the same thing was good enough for her. Just as much as good enough for Nicodemus, just as much as good enough for me, and it is for you. Aren't you glad it doesn't matter who you are, where your background is, where you come from, what the color of your skin is? John 3:16 still says, whosoever believeth. It ain't about race, it ain't about a certain religion, it's about relationship with Jesus Christ, and we all come to it by the same way, through Him, through the old gospel message. For God so loved the world, it'll work for everybody the same way. Do our experiences all match up? Exactly. Some get saved in the altar at church. Has everybody had to get saved in the altar at church? No. I got saved at home, in my parents' living room. Some live a life of drugs and all sorts of sin problems. You have to go out to drug, oh, you have to go out and sin in order to be saved. No. Thanks to God, some people can stay in church and still get saved. Lord, bless me. I was allowed to live in a good, godly home. Lord, guarded me from a lot of those things. And I was saved in a good, I believe the same thing after I got saved that I believed before I got saved. I always believed that Jesus was Jesus. I always believed that going to church was important. Those things didn't change. I can say, thanks be to God, He raised me in that type of home. The difference was not only the Savior, He became my Savior when I got saved. So not all experiences of salvation match up exactly. That's a big reason we see so many church kids struggle with their salvation thing of doubt, because they, not that much changes after they get saved, because they believed it before and they believed it afterwards. The difference is it has it become personal to you. He's not just the Savior, has it become your Savior. So not all experiences match up. It was different for Nicodemus. The Lord took him back to the Old Testament, showed him about the law and different things to show him the need for salvation. It was a little bit different for him than it was for the Samaritan woman. But it was the same Jesus, the same narrow path to get to heaven. There's still only one way, and it's through Him, through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We covered all that last Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we looked at those white fields and those thirsty souls, those Samaritans coming to meet Jesus out of the town, coming out to Him at the well. Not the place the disciples would probably plan on having an outreach ministry. Jesus had different plans. Out in those outcast Samaritans. The message was, it was not fit. It may not fit our agenda. We may not understand it all. It might not be our plan. But the point is, follow Jesus. The fields are white already the harvest, He said, about the Samaritans. We're running out of time. I believe our fields are white already the harvest today. I believe we're running out of time. It's time to get busy about the Lord's work. We saw the work of the ministry. Over and over again, it mentions labor and weariness. It takes work in the ministry. It takes work to serve the Lord. It takes teachers. It takes a preacher. It takes teachers. It takes work. It takes people to clean the toilets. It takes people to vacuum the floors, put out the chairs. It takes work. We saw the labor in the ministry. We saw the harvest and all the Samaritans that came to Jesus. Originally because of what the woman said, but it became real to them. It wasn't just about her testimony. It became their personal testimony after they heard Jesus. So Jesus stayed there 2 days after, at their request. He taught and preached to them, and many believed, it says. Now, those 2 days are come to a close at the beginning of our verses here today in verse number 43. Verse 43, Jesus is about to depart out of Samaria and continue on His journey to Galilee. I've wondered sometimes myself, and it doesn't always make sense to us, but why did Jesus leave Samaria? His people is responding to Him there. Why would He leave? Because He has somebody he wanted to reach in Galilee. Apparently, there's a job for somebody else to do in Samaria. Sometimes the Lord moves people. Sometimes the Lord moves around. Sometimes the Lord's plans move around. We may not understand at all, but the Lord knows what's going on. He's in control. So this message this morning, it's going to be a little different than it has been for the past few weeks. We're going to be looking at something a little different here today. I'm not going to give you the title yet. Oh, it's already in your bulletin, you already know. But we're going to walk through this passage and look at this nobleman, and then we'll step back and look at something the Lord showed me here in this passage. I'm going to try to just get through this for you this morning. Hopefully this makes sense to you. Verse 43. Now after the 2 days He departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then He was coming to Galilee. The Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem at the feast. But they also went into the feast. So Jesus, at the request of Samaritans, stayed 2 days there with them. And then we see His time was up. So He left Samaria. He did those different things. Maybe there's a missionary in Samaria, a missionary in that town. He needed to reach the rest of Samaria. I don't know. Jesus was done there as far as His in-person ministry at this point in time. So He moved on to Galilee. The Lord does that. So Jesus moved to Galilee. We see His quote there in verse 44. His own country, I believe where He was born was Judea. We know He mentions the same thing there in Matthew, talking about His people of Nazareth. I believe He was talking about the people of Judea. No honor in His own country. He's born in Bethlehem, born in Judea, born there. We already seen how they did not accept him in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, in Judea. They accepted him not very well. He was rejected by most of those in Jerusalem. So Jesus has plans to reach into Samaria, into Galilee. He comes to Galilee, verse number 45, and he's met with Galileans that are already ready to see him. They received him, it says. That means to accept him in. He was welcomed into the town. They were excited to see Jesus come to town. What a pleasant difference it was from Jerusalem. Why were they that way? Because some of those Galileans had seen what he had done there in Jerusalem, and they apparently believed on him there in Jerusalem, and they're excited to see him come back to their hometown. So Jesus is back in Galilee. He has been received by those that saw him before at Jerusalem, at the Passover, in the temple. And then someone shows up. And this is the whole point of the message here. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. We see he's not only in Galilee, he's in Cana. Not his first time here. He's already planted some seeds here before of his miraculous power, what he can do. And someone shows up. The nobleman. This wasn't just any man. This was a nobleman. That doesn't just mean he was a good man. He's noble. The word nobleman means he was belonging to the king. Most likely part of Herod's court this time. Herod's the king there. What part he played in the court, we don't know. Whether he was Jew or Gentile, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. We know he has come to Cana from Capernaum, about a 20-mile hike or so for a purpose. And that purpose alone was to see Jesus Christ. He had some business to attend to with Jesus. A man in the court of Herod. That's strange enough. We're going to quickly look at the faith of this nobleman. It's going to change throughout. It's going to change. His faith is going to grow as it ought to with us. We're going to see how it changes in this passage here this morning. Number one, we see a crisis faith. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. We see here this man may not have understood everything about Jesus. He may have not believed in everything to do with Jesus at this point, but this man was at the point in his life that he was in a crisis. He was desperate. And from what we see here, he was desperate in position. His son was at the point of death. We have to assume that any medical help was no help. His son was at the point of death, the Bible says. What was wrong? We don't know. Later we see he had a fever. What else? We don't know what's going on with him. Was this a lifelong disease? We don't know. Something just popped up. We don't know. Don't know who he is. Don't know what's going on exactly. All we know is this nobleman, probably in the kingdom of Herod, the great wicked king, was at a point in his life. He was in a crisis. He had nowhere to turn but to Jesus. His only hope was Jesus. There are a lot of folks like that today. I'm not glorifying it. In fact, that's a sad state to be in where you're just desperate for any kind of help. It's not a fun place to be. There are many folks who will ignore him and ignore him until there's a crisis. And then they're the most spiritual person you can find, supposedly. Why? Because they're desperate. The only hope they see is Jesus. Thanks be to God, in this man's instance, his life changed at this point from what we can read. But it doesn't always happen that way. Many will come supposedly looking for Jesus while in a crisis and then turn away when they're well. Crisis faith. It's a dangerous life to live. Jesus is not a spare tire. He's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Choose you this day and you'll serve. Stop with the yo-yo Christianity. We see this man's faith started in a crisis. Sometimes we'll do that. He had a crisis faith. Jesus was the last chance he had of seeing his son survive. That's what he believes at this point. So how does Jesus respond to it? Verse 48. Then said Jesus to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I believe this was just as much for this man as it was for those standing around this man. I believe it's a warning. This is what has already happened in Jerusalem. They had a shallow faith there in Jerusalem. They believed as long as those miracles were flowing, they were believing. As soon as the miracles stopped, their faith dried up. I don't believe Jesus here was rebuking this man. So yet in this point, we're going to see some of his faith in this man's life, but it's also true for this man as well. I believe that Jesus stating the fact of what has been going on in his ministry. People are seeing Jesus do miracles. They're believing. And the miracles stop. They stop believing. Does Jesus know his heart, this man's heart? Sure, he does. I believe there's a warning to him as well as those around him. The Jews, at least the majority of Jews so far, had a seeing is believing kind of faith. And Jesus is warning against it. There are many folks like that today as well. As long as they're doing okay in life, as long as the money's flowing in, their health is okay, yeah, God is good. As soon as that stops, they're back to their old ways again. It's a fake, shallow faith. It's dangerous. Seeing is believing is what they thought. That's not a true faith. It's the opposite of faith, as a matter of fact. How does a nobleman respond to this? Verse 49. Nobleman said to him, sir, come down ere my child die. You see his plea here. This word picture we have here is this man's begging God. First, he called him his son in verse 47. In verse 49, it's my child. This isn't just anyone. This is my child. Lord, come down, lest he die. That's the same Greek word we see in John. If John used in 1 John, some of his church members, my little children. It's the same word here. His father says, Jesus, please save my child. He's begging him. It's nobody didn't believe it. Jesus could do it. He had a crisis faith. I believe Jesus could. He believed Jesus could heal his son. But he made two mistakes. He thought Jesus had to be present. He thought that death would be too late for Jesus. And we know for a matter of fact, from what we can read in the Gospels, that's just not true. He believed that Jesus could do something. He was hopeless other than Jesus Christ. Do some folks use this wrong sometimes? Sure they do. They get to the point in the life of Jesus, all they have, they turn to him, and then they turn right back around when things get better. Sure, some people do that. But aren't you glad that it is true? When you are hopeless, it's hopeless for everybody else. When it is hopeless for the doctors and what's hopeless for the family, it's not hopeless for the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Thank for all the praises we heard this morning. We've been praying for people to get people have been sick, and we're praying for people to get healed. And the Lord is healing people. Aren't you thankful for that? He can do that. He can handle it. Something's about to change here in this lifeless nobleman. He not only had a crisis faith, it changed to a confident faith, I believe. Verse number 50. Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Very simple. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him and went his way. We see Jesus respond to this man's request, his plea. Jesus answered his prayers. It was very short. It was very simple. He told him, go home, your son's alive, is basically what he told him. Very simple. No big miraculous thing, no potion, no nothing magical took place. He just said, go ahead, your son's alive. He answered his prayer. Jesus said it, and this man believed it. He said he went his way. That's all it took. That's all it happened. He just said simple. He didn't argue. He didn't ask Jesus for proof. He just believed the commandment of Jesus and followed it. How much wisdom is in this passage here? How much we can learn from this here in our own lives? So Jesus says it. Simply believe it and go. Quit arguing with God. Quit questioning God, expecting God to explain everything to you. He does not have to answer every one of our questions. It's not, some things aren't for us to question. Simply believe and follow his command. Just go. He believed the word of God. His crisis faith now is now a confident faith because he believed in the word of God. God said it, so I believe it. How big of a truth that ought to be for us today. The word of God says it, so I believe it. Just believe his word. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Just believe it. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. They inquired he of them the hour and when he began to amend. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth. Notice something here with me. Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. He believed his word. The man left. And what does it say after that? His servants met him on his way and told him about his son actually being loved. Here is the answer to his prayer. Okay, preacher, we can see that too. So the nobleman begins to ask about what time it happened. It happened the same time Jesus said he would be healed. We know that. We understand that here. Notice a little word there in verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said to him, yesterday. Yesterday at the seventh hour. Seventh hour in Jewish time is 1 p.m. Now, I understand Capernaum is around 20 miles away, but 20 miles is the standard distance for most Jewish people to travel in a day's time. That was the normal amount to travel. In verse 49, this man is worried, sick, and is begging Jesus to heal his son at 1 p.m. in the afternoon. You would think that if he wanted to, he could rush back home and check on his son, at least get a pretty good distance before dark. What did the servant say? He said, yesterday. I believe this man took Jesus at his word. And believed it so much, he just got a room and stayed the night. He believed, okay, my son is fine. I can rest here a little while. I'll get home tomorrow. He simply believed in Jesus' word. What a lesson for us here. Peace in the middle of a storm. Jesus said it. I believe it. I know it's going to take place. I don't have to worry about it, fret about it, and look for proof. He said it, so I'm going to trust him. Didn't even meet a servant until the next day. He said, yesterday at this hour, at seventh hour, he was healed. He said, that's when Jesus said he would be healed. Yesterday. He just confident faith and changed again. We see he had a confirmed faith. Verse 51. And as he's now going down, his servants met him and told him, thy son liveth. It was confirmed. He was alive. He simply had a confident faith, turned to a confirmed faith. We see in verse 53 that Jesus said, what Jesus said did come to pass. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed and his whole house. And himself believed. And no one believed in Jesus' word. But now he believes and his whole house. We'll get to more of that in a minute. They believed. They saw signs and wonders. Now they believe. See, Jesus became real to this family. The man believed his word first, believed the word of God. He had peace. Now it became real to him. He's seen Jesus answer some prayers. I imagine this happened again. We don't know because the Bible doesn't record it happening again. But I believe if it did happen again, this outlook of this family may have been a little bit different. There are some trials that we've been through, I've gone through, that really don't bother us much anymore. Why is that? Because we've been through those before. We've seen God work in those things before. God was faithful the first time. He's faithful then. He'll be faithful every other time as well. He's the same. He'll do right every time. Whether it's right to us or not, He'll do right every time. We really don't worry about some things in our home that we used to worry about when we first got married, because we've seen God work in those things. He's been real to us before. Has Jesus become real to you in your home? Have you ever experienced that confirmed faith? You just know that God's going to take care of you no matter what. If He says it in the Word of God, you can believe it and trust it's going to be okay. You may not understand it all. You may not be able to put your finger on how it's going to turn out. You just know that God is in control. You don't have to question, why did my son get sick? Just know God said he liveth. Just believe it. That's a peace that passes all understanding. A confirmed faith. This man saw that Jesus was faithful to his word, and it confirmed in his heart. Not only Christ's faith turned to a confident faith, turned to a confirmed faith. It changed one more time. I believe he had a contagious faith. Verse 53 says, and his whole house. They all believed. And himself believed in his whole house. It wasn't just the man that saw who Jesus was and believed, his entire family did as well. His whole house. I believe that means servants of all, his whole household. Every one of them. They all believed. They all saw the difference made by Jesus Christ, and they believed in who Jesus was. Is your faith in God a contagious faith? Can others see what God has done in your life and see something different in you? We see the Philippian jailer says in Acts 16:34, believing in God with all his house. The entire house believed. It was contagious. It has to be personal, but it was contagious. If you ever truly trust in Jesus, if you believe in Him, I believe it will be contagious. People will see something different in you. I believe people will see a change in you and make them want it as well. Yes, it's still personal. We talked about that in Sunday school. Notice it says that he believed and his whole house. They personally had to believe in Jesus, but it started with the Father. They saw a change in Him. Being saved ought to change you. Believing in God ought to change you. Something as big as God moves in, some things are going to get moved around. I said that before. I'm not going to say, is that going to happen overnight? But there will be a difference. Because he is contagious faith. Verse 54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he's coming out of Judea and the Galilee. It's not a second miracle ever. This is the second miracle in Cana of Galilee. Second miracle when he's come out of Judea into Galilee. That's where John closes the story off. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, after this, they were at the feast of the Jews. And that's it for the story of this nobleman. We don't hear anything else about him. He's believed it. Changed his life, changed his family's life. As far as I know, he's still working in the kingdom of Herod. I don't know what all happened there, but he believed. And what a story it is. Very powerful truths here, and something we can all learn from here is faith. A crisis faith turned to a confident faith, turned to a confirmed faith, and then a contagious faith. The old man just believed the word of God. And all of that is good stuff. But I read through this, I studied this, and I got that, built an outline in the passage. Okay, Lord, what's here for us? And it's all good stuff. I don't feel like really bringing you anything you can't read the passage and see yourself this morning. So that's where, Lord, please show me something here in this passage. Brother Dale said, have you seen Jesus today? Show me you and show me something in this passage I can learn from and bring to your people. And I'm not trying to be mystical or anything like that here. I'm just being honest with you. So all this so far this morning has been just introduction. And it can be a very long introduction, a short message here, and we'll get out of the way. So I kept reading and studying this passage, trying to find something here that we didn't already know. And you probably know this as well, but one commentary briefly put in something in parentheses and this passage stuck out to me. I went back and studied it more and read more about it, and the Lord showed me something. This passage became real to me yesterday. That's verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Okay, what's the point? It says his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. His servants met him. Let me ask you something. Where was the nobleman when his son was healed? He's in Cana with Jesus. Where were the servants when his son was healed? With the sick son. Who got to see the son be miraculously healed? The servants got to see that happen. I saw that and it reminded me of chapter number 2. Turn back to chapter number 2 real quick. John chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here. Chapter 2, we've already gone through this. Chapter 2, verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. She said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, the servants, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He said, draw it now and bear it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. The servants knew. Why did the servants know? Because the servants are the one that put the water in the pot, and they're the one dipping wine out of the pot. They know what they put. They said, this ain't what we put in this thing. This is not the same thing's coming out. They knew who instructed them to do it. It was Jesus. Who got to experience, who got to taste the water that was made wine? The ruler of the feast did. Who knew what happened? Who got to experience the miracle of what Jesus did? The servants did. John the Baptist says in chapter 3:3, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'm going to preach just a few minutes here this morning on this thought, and I'll let you go seeing what the nobodies get to see. It wasn't the nobleman that got to see the miracle. It wasn't the ruler of the feast that got to see the miracle. It was the nobody, the servants. There's a big push in our day to be somebody, to be popular, to make an impact, and to be remembered. I believe we ought to make a difference, but it ought not be us they remember. It ought to be Jesus. It is human, fleshly nature to want to be popular, to want to be successful. As far as us humans see success, it's human nature to puff ourselves up above those around us. Some want it more than others. Some are introverts, some are extroverts. But it's human nature as a whole to want to be powerful, to be in control. That's why Satan tempted Eve within the garden with power and wisdom and might. That's what introduced sin to man, was pride. What got Satan kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels? Pride. Pride is the original cause of sin. If we look at sin in our life, honestly, we can probably trace all of our sins back to the thing of pride. Wanting what we don't need. Wanting what God doesn't want us to have. Thinking we know better than God knows. It all goes back to pride. Why do you think pride is mentioned over and over again in the scriptures? Because it's something every one of us struggle with. You see, not me, preacher. You're struggling with it right now. Pride, greed, selfishness, those are natural, normal human behaviors. They're not godly. It doesn't make them right. In fact, the ones we see God honoring over and over again in the Word of God, the ones we see God using over and over again in the Word of God, are those that were humble. Those that gave God the glory, oftentimes the servants. If you want to honor God and see God work and be a part of His work, it's going to come through being a servant. I'm talking about being working the mission, being a teacher, being one of the vacuums of the floor, nobody else is looking, cleaning the nasty toilets when nobody else is around, a servant in the house of God. Look at the Old Testament, look at some of the mighty men of Israel. What are they known as? The servant of the Lord. You see Abraham, called the servant, Moses, Joshua, David, the servant of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be a servant. I'm going to look at one Old Testament servant here. There's many places we can look here, look at one, and then we'll get on with the rest of your day. You see, Abraham, and you know Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. While you turn there, it says Genesis 26:24. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. The Lord said, he's my servant. See a lot of things about Abraham. There's a lot we can learn about Abraham. We've already been through all that before. Number one, I see his willingness to serve. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 1. And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Once you find your place, still hear pages turning. Genesis 18, verse number 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Abraham now is an old man here and is in the heat of the day. Abraham is resting as was normal in the heat of the day. Then these 3 men appear, and Abraham himself humbles himself, calls himself their servant 2 different times, and begins to beg to get to serve them. He offers to wash their feet. He offers them to rest in the shade. He offers some bread to them. They said, okay, go ahead. So Abram not only does that, he gets Sarah making some bread, and then he goes and gets a calf out of the field, and he dresses the calf, and he cooks it, and he brings the bread to him, and a calf, and the butter, and milk before them, and while they're there underneath the fig tree, resting in the shade. Verse number 8, and he took the butter and the milk and the calf which he dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. He served them. He said he stood by them under the tree. He certainly stood there like a waiter in the restaurant waiting for them to serve them again. He's not digging into the mill. Instead, he's standing and waiting to serve the old man, Abraham, in the heat of the day, begging to be a servant. You see, his willingness to serve. He had a servant's heart. I promise you, Lord, will bless your willingness to serve. The Lord is about to do that here for Abraham. You young people, I challenge you, learn it young. Learn to have a servant's heart while you're young. Well, I don't want to work. Work is good for you. Work in the house of God is really good for you. Learn to humble yourself. Learn to be a servant. Learn to work. Abraham, an old man in the hottest part of the day, jumps up, goes and kills the calf, dresses it, brings butter and milk and all sorts of stuff back for these men, and then stands there waiting to do more for them. Learn a lot from Abraham here. We see his servant's heart. We see his willingness to serve. We see his blessing from the service. Verse number 10. He said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. We know the story here, the promised seed of Abraham, the blessing in the old age of a man and wife that was willing to be a servant. Why did God choose to use Abraham this way? Why not somebody else? I can't answer all that for you. I don't know the mind of God, but I can say, Lord always uses a man with a servant's heart. You look, go up to pastors, look at the Bible, look at the men God chooses to use. They have a servant's heart. You see that principle all throughout the Word of God. God uses men that are willing to serve. And God blesses Abraham for it. Verse number 3, we see his conversation from the servant. Verse number 16, chapter 18, verse 16. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham surely become a great mighty nation, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You can keep reading there in the chapter 18. And we know that the Lord did not hide that thing from Abraham. What happened? Abraham got to see some things nobody else got to see. He got to talk to God, hear things from God nobody else got to hear. Why? Because he was a servant of the Lord. Willing to serve God, willing to be willing to humble himself. He realized he was nothing more than a servant through the will of God. Church, you want to see things that nobody's get to see? Learn to be a servant. God uses servants. God lets servants see things others don't get to see. Over in the book of John, servants got to see some things. No man, he's a noble man. He's in the king's presence, king of the earth's presence, and in the king of heaven's presence. They got to see the miracle. The servants there at the marriage, chapter number 2, they may have gone through all the work and shoving, carrying all that water back and forth, went through all how much water that really was, how much work they had to do to get that done. They got to put it all in, and they got to see God work. They knew what had happened. One more thing you can see in John, when it says, well, in Abraham's life, John 15:15 says, henceforth I call you not, Jesus talking to the disciples, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things I heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Jesus sees servants as friends. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gave us to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him to righteousness, for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why was Abraham such a friend to God? I believe it's because he was first willing to be a servant. He was a servant of the Lord, became the friend of God. Are you willing to be a servant? Where's your pride? I don't know about you, but I want to be one of the servants, one of the nobodies. Gets to see God do some things nobody else gets to see. And say, I want to be somebody with my life. Be a servant. You ever heard of the Kohathites? Not very popular people. But the old man may mess up some of his future lessons. That was a family inside the tribe of Levi that was commanded to carry the most holy things of the temple. They couldn't see them. They couldn't even touch them. They had these special coverings with blue and badger skin, different things. And also that high priest had to do the covering, but the Kohathites got to carry the most holy things of the temple every time they moved the tabernacle. That's what it says in Numbers. Go study it sometime. They had to endure a lot. They had to stay behind. They'd carry a big load. They had to go ahead at times, go behind at times. They had to carry a heavy burden. They had to be servants. But they got to be around some of the most holy things of God that nobody else was allowed to even get near. What am I saying? They got to see what the nobody saw. They're just a bunch of Levites, just a bunch of servants. Got to carry some of the things the closest that God had been in the presence of. Jesus, a friend of the servants. I don't know about you, but I want to be a servant. If you think you're somebody, you've got a long way to go. The greatest man ever to be born of a woman, according to the words of Jesus, John the Baptist. He says, the greatest man ever born of a woman. John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. The greatest man ever born of a woman was a servant to Jesus. Church, this thing isn't about you and me. It's all about Him. We ought to make a big impact around. We should. We make sure to make a big impact. But the imprint we leave behind ought not be us. It'll be Him. It's all about Him. We sing that song, He really is all that matters. This thing is over. He's really all that's going to matter. Church is all about Him. Seeing the things that the nobodies get to see. Are you going to be a servant? He must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, thank you for this day. You've been giving us this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for this church. Lord, help us just to be a servant, Lord, and follow your will and do what you'd have us to do here. Lord, I pray you bless those in attendance this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here in Jesus' name.